Well, let me tell you what we're going to do tonight. Today we had the privilege of hosting a retreat for the staff at the Charlotte Rescue Mission, and they asked me to teach on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I shared some things with them and got to rehearse it with them, and I'm going to share it with you tonight because it's very, very practical. And honestly, I haven't taught on the fruit of the Spirit a whole lot. And so we're going to talk about that and get into it just a little bit. One thing that we need to realize is, and you know, I'm going to be very, very practical tonight, is that we have a tendency as Christians to compartmentalize our lives. You know, we have a Sunday version of us. We have an on-the-job version of us. We have a home version of us. And, you know, that's not God's plan for our lives. God's plan for our lives is that we be the same no matter where we are, whether we're on our work, at work, or at home, or with friends, at school, whatever. And so God wants us to be the same. And so here's the first point I want you to see, and that is God's plan for our lives is that our Christian lives and our jobs or school, whatever it might be, work hand in hand and not in competition with each other. And, you know, sometimes that's difficult because of, you know, whatever environment it might be that you work in. And, you know, it's important that we understand that and understand that God wants us to be whole, W-H-O-L-E, as a person and walk in the fruit of what He produces in our lives. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Of course, this is where Paul wrote, and he told us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." And by the way, we're going to talk about a different word in the place of that word long-suffering. This is the New King James Version. Some translations say patience, and I'm going to focus on the word patience. But he says, "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." All right? So think about this, and again, I taught this today in the context of your workplace, but, you know, think about it at the store, at the mall, or whatever. So, you know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about it in the context of your everyday life, where does your mind go with that? Let me give you a couple of examples that you might run into. Okay, how many of you would think it's normal for us as Christians to walk into our jobs every day and we just tell everybody on our jobs, "I love you. I love you," okay? You know, if you're a Christian-based company, that might be accepted, but if you work at Bank of America, I guarantee you that probably would not be normal or accepted. How about, you know, you're sitting in your cubicle and all of a sudden you hear an unexplained outburst of joy, or you all of a sudden start yelling and praising the Lord at the top of your lungs because you're overwhelmed with joy and all of that. You know, that's probably going to get you labeled as a weirdo, wouldn't it? All right. Here's the next one. You know, a lot of times if we operate in kindness, people interpret that as, oh, you're just kissing up and, you know, trying to get in good with the boss. And then, you know, if you're a peaceful person, a lot of times people equate being a peaceful person with being passive. And we're going to see tonight that that is absolutely not the truth. Okay. So as far as the fruit of the Spirit is concerned, the thing that you need to understand is this, that fruit is something that a tree naturally produces. You know, I've been around, maybe you've been around apple trees up in the mountains. You know, I've spent some time in Florida around orange groves and things like that. And not one time have I walked by a fruit tree and heard it going, because it was straining and trying and just doing its very best, trying to get up the strength so that it could produce fruit. You know, a fruit tree is designed naturally to produce fruit, okay? The thing that you need to understand as a Christian is you are designed as a follower of Christ with Jesus on the inside of you to produce fruit. Matter of fact, let's look at what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." It says nothing in there about you having to work hard to do it. Now, I know, you know, there are times that we focus on having to be patient, you know, or focus on having to walk in love and that type of thing. But I think sometimes we try and do it in our own strength, and we don't realize these, as Paul said, are not the fruit of your own strength. They're the fruit of the, say it with me, the fruit of the Spirit working in you. Now, key is what Jesus said here when he said that he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So here's the thing. If you're abiding in Christ and in the Word, which are one and the same, you are going to produce fruit. All right? So, you know, get out of your mind that it's something that you have to generate. It's something that you have to work hard to do. Let me say this to you. Fruit is not something you try and produce to become a Christian. And I think sometimes in the back of our mind we think that, is that the more fruit I'm able to produce, the more God's going to like me. Well, you need to understand, God likes you whether you produce fruit or not. He loves you, matter of fact. But He wants you to produce fruit. And see, fruit is something that we should produce because we are Christians, not trying to be Christians. You know, there was this example that I saw, and it was this, that a fish doesn't become a fish by swimming. A fish swims because it's a fish. All right? You produce fruit because you're a Christian, not the other way around. And so we need to get that down on the inside of us, that this is something that should happen, and it is an outworking, it's a byproduct of your relationship with God. So let me say this based on what Jesus said in John 15. The closer you are, or the closer you draw to Him, the more fruit you're going to produce. And let me go ahead and let the cat out of the bag and say this, that really what we're talking about is Christ-like character. Okay, we're not talking about just trying to be a good person. We're talking about Christ-like character that's developed in our lives. Now, here's something Jesus said, and that is this, that you were chosen to produce fruit. You were chosen to bear and produce fruit. He chose you for that purpose. Some of you are looking at me like you don't necessarily believe me. Okay, here, let me show you what Jesus said. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So Jesus chose us. He entered into a relationship with us so that we could produce fruit. And then He went on to say, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So Jesus' purpose and His working in our lives should produce His character in our lives, and it should produce His fruit. Now, I want to give you a promise that you can kind of hold on to as you're looking at this and you're believing God to develop the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit in you. And let's look at Psalm 1, and I want to read the first three verses of Psalm 1, and there's an awesome promise at the end of verse 3, but it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then verse 3 says this, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." Now look at this. "Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now what he's saying is the guy who meditates and stays in the Word is going to produce fruit, but it also says the guy who produces fruit is the same guy that whatever he does prospers. So what the promise that we can hang on to is that as we're trusting God to develop His character in us and to cause us to bear fruit, that fruit also is what causes us to be successful and to prosper in life. You know, as a Christian, if you're a mean person as a Christian, you're not going to be successful as a Christian, right? Okay. Well, look at this. The kind of person who bears fruit is also the kind of person that finds whatever he does prospers. All right. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 again. And I want to, this isn't a trick question. I want to ask you, how many fruit of the Spirit are there? How many? How many? Say it, Brenda. One. Notice it doesn't say, "but the fruits of the Spirit are." It says, "the fruit of the Spirit is." Okay? And so what's he saying there? All of these are connected together. Although there are nine different aspects of it, they're all related to each other. And the thing is so cool about this is that the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit that He works in us, is all of this is connected, and it's the production of a single fruit. Now, why is it a single fruit? There's a couple of different reasons, because, again, they're all interconnected. But, you know, if this truly is the character of Christ, then what we need to understand is that there would be only one fruit, but with nine different aspects to it. Okay? Let me kind of show you. But if you look at, you know, the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If you don't have love, forget the rest of them. Okay? So you've got to have the love of God as the foundation. So let's get in. Let's look at these. Let me share some things with you about each one of these. Okay? Here we go. The fruit of love is the foundation of all spiritual fruit. Love is the foundation of all spiritual fruit. And let's define love a little bit. You know, we all have maybe some different understandings of love. And I know what the Greek words are and how they're translated for love. But I saw this definition, I read it, and I really, really liked it. And that's this: love is the counterintuitive decision to desire the best for another person, even if it comes at a personal cost to you. Okay? Love is a counterintuitive decision to want the best for somebody else, even if it cost you. Okay? Let me give you an example. Somebody help me quote John 3:16. It sounds like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. All right, I want you to think about this for a second. And in light of this definition, love is a counterintuitive decision to want the best for somebody, even if it cost you something. Did it cost anything for God to save us? How much did it cost? It cost everything. Okay? He sent his Son to the cross for us to die, to be buried, and raised from the dead. So think about this with me. Did you know God did all of that with no guarantee that anybody would turn to him? Okay? He had no guarantees. He sowed his Son, let his Son die and pay the price for you and for me, with no guarantees that any human being was going to receive what his Son did for them. None. And all humanity could have rejected it. Thank God we didn't. And thank God there were people that were, you know, kept the gospel going for us. But what, my point is this, is that God wanted the best for us. He made the decision to extend that to us, and even though it cost him everything. So when we love people, and when God is asking us to love people, it's more than just being nice to people. It's, you know, whether it's in our workplace or at school, whatever it might be, it's wanting the best for somebody else and making the decision to help them with that, even if it cost you something. Okay? And being willing to pay that price and being willing to see that benefit to them carried out. Love is a commitment to others freely given without counting the cost or calculating your own profit. What that means is I'm going to do good to you, and it might cost me something, but I'm not premeditating to see what I'm going to benefit out of this deal. And you know, human nature is to want to do something with an understanding of what is the benefit I'm going to get out of this. Whereas God's love, the love that we're supposed to walk in and that the Spirit of God will bear in us, doesn't calculate that stuff ahead of time. It loves people unconditionally without any guarantees of a benefit straight to us. The greatest thing, though, that you can do in loving other people, or a huge tool in demonstrating that love, is being willing to listen to other people. Okay? Being willing to listen to other people and listen to what they're saying. You know, as I was sharing this today and we were applying it to the workplace, you know, it's all about building trust. There is a great book, business type leadership book written by Patrick Lencioni, which is called The 5 Dysfunctions of a Team. Awesome book. I encourage you, if you're on a team, whether at work or whatever, you lead a team, I encourage you to read that book. But the 5 dysfunctions of a team, and it's built on a pyramid, and each level of the pyramid is a breakdown in the organization. and a dysfunction that causes organizations to break down. And the greatest one, the one that's at the peak of the pyramid, is when trust breaks down. And that's really true whether it's in a work relationship, a home relationship, marriage relationship, whatever. Anytime that there is an erosion of trust, the relationship is going to break down. And the thing that love is designed to do and does in an environment like that, whether it's in our workplace or home, love works to build that trust relationship. I mean, think about this with me for just a second. How much more are you going to trust somebody who is looking out for your best interest without any hope of return? Yeah, you're going to trust them. You're going to trust them a lot, okay? Now, I want to say this too. We live in a culture today, and society is moving more towards this at a very rapid rate. You know, in our culture today, we can't disagree. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but people cannot disagree and not be disagreeable. You know, if you disagree with somebody, you know, you're automatically labeled as a bigot or a hater or whatever. And the truth of the matter is we've forgotten how you and I can have differing opinions and disagree on things but still love one another. And unfortunately, it's crept into the church where, you know, and it's getting better, don't misunderstand me, but, you know, for a long time, I know, you know, charismatic folks wouldn't have anything to do with Baptist folks because we don't agree on some doctrinal issues. Well, you know what? I can fellowship and love anybody that believes Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, died on a cross, was buried and was raised from the dead, and it is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his blood washed away our sins. I don't care what your label is. If you believe in the majors and we can agree on the majors, forget the minors. All right? Somebody says, "Well, I don't agree with them and I don't want to fellowship with them because they don't speak in tongues." Well, you know what? You need to get over that. All right, you know, and I believe in speaking in tongues just like any good Pentecostal person does. But the fact of the matter is we've got to learn to fellowship and love people unconditionally even when we don't agree. And we need to carry that outside of the church and learn how to walk with people and fellowship with people. Now, there's going to come a line where your fellowship stops, you know, because obviously if you're fellowshipping with somebody who perhaps is a Muslim or something like that, yeah, you can be good people, but, you know, you're not going to be able to talk about your relationship with God because ultimately there's going to come a line where you disagree. But here's what you got to do. You got to find the points that you do agree on and focus on those things. All right, am I helping anybody? It's really, really, really practical stuff. All right, so that's the fruit of love. Love is the foundation of all these other fruit. Now, here's the second one, and we'll talk about this for a little bit, the fruit of joy. This is a wonderful, a powerful asset that all of us need. In today's session, when I was sharing this, I asked them, I said, what is your definition of joy? And somebody said, happiness. I knew what they meant, but in truth, joy is not happiness. Happiness is really dependent on your circumstances. Joy is not. Okay? In other words, a lot of times we say, well, I'll be happy when, and we define what when is, when I get married, or when I have a lot of money, or when I have the right joy, right job, or I have a nice home, or whatever, I'll be happy. Okay? See, all of that happiness is contingent upon circumstances. Joy is not contingent upon your circumstances. Joy is something that's down on the inside of you. I love the definition that I read, and it's a delight of the mind that's independent of present happiness. Okay, in other words, it comes from right down here and has nothing to do with what's going on out here. Has nothing to do with your circumstances. And you know, somebody might say, well, how do I ignite that fire of joy? We talked about this some Sunday. By the way, if you get a chance, listen to the podcast of Sunday's message, because we talked about praise and your joy go hand in hand. The way that you're going to experience the joy of the Lord in your life is when you constantly are reminding yourself of what God has done and how good He is. Okay? And not how bad your circumstances might be, what might be going on. Joy is something you keep with you regardless of your circumstances. It's available to you all the time in spite of your circumstances. And so joy comes by the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. All right, so let's talk about the next one. The next one is called the fruit of peace. All right, peace. What does peace mean? Does peace mean the absence of conflict? Huh? No, of course not. And, as much as human nature doesn't like conflict, sometimes conflict's okay. And you can be at peace even in the middle of conflict. Now, what I mean by that is I don't mean all-out fist fights. Okay, that's not what I'm defining as conflict. Conflict could be, as I was saying earlier, where you disagree on something. That's conflict. And conflict can be healthy. But the thing that I want you to realize is peace does not mean the absence of conflict. I want to remind you of what the Hebrew word for peace is, and it's the Hebrew word shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. And what's neat about this word is that if you were to visit Israel today, that's a common greeting. Like we say, hey, how are you? They say shalom to one another. Now, why do they say that? They're not just saying, hey, peace on you. What they're saying is, and they understand what the Hebrew word means in the fullness of its context, the Hebrew word means everything whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. And so when you use that as a salutation for somebody and you're telling them, hey, shalom to you, what you're wishing or desiring for them is that their life be made whole and that it's not missing anything because God is a God of restoration and healing. All right? So peace is not the absence of conflict. It means completeness, soundness, and well-being. All right? So peace, and look at the definition here. Peace is a deep sense of contentment and well-being rooted in our relationship with God and all that Jesus accomplished for us in His sacrifice. We talked last week, I think it was, in from the book of Proverbs, talking about contentment. Anybody remember what we talked about as far as contentment is concerned? Contentment is going to be the key to your peace. All right? Paul said this. He said, no matter what state I am content. And see, what we can do is we can be at peace and we can be at content no matter what our circumstances might be going on. And I'm not saying that you may not desire better, but being content is I'm at peace. And what it means is this, is that I'm not conflicted and anxious and upset about my current situation. I can be content in the situation that I'm in, knowing that my trust and confidence is in the Lord. All right? I shared last week about the example of, when you get to be, you know, nearly 54 years old and you've never been married, you kind of might be tempted to get a little anxious and say, hey, the clock's ticking, God, you know, okay, what's going on? And, you know, what I had to do a number of years ago is get to the place where, and understand what I mean when I say this, that if time elapses and I go home to be with the Lord or Jesus comes back and I haven't gotten married, I'm okay with that. Now, it's not a desire of my heart to stay that way, but I'm okay with it. In other words, I don't lose any sleep over it. I used to be anxious and everything as far as the ministry is concerned. And, you know, why is it taking so long for me to get into the will of God and what I believe God's called me to do and all of that. And I had to get to the point where, okay, I'm content if I am in I'm helping somebody else all the time. I'm in the background is what I'm trying to say, instead of in the forefront. I had to get to the point that I am content if that's the case. Because here's what you have to believe. Number one, God's got your back. He's going to take care of you. And here's the thing, as far as ministry is concerned, I had to get to the place where I knew in my heart that if I never stepped into what I believe God ultimately called me to, then I was going to get the same reward if I kept my heart right as though I did. All right? Does that make sense to you? So that's what being at peace is all about. Look at what Paul said, and we could read this first part of this verse, close our Bibles, and go home. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't worry about anything. Let's all bow our heads, okay? Because he pretty much sums it up right there. Don't worry about anything. And actually, he's echoing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Don't take any thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we've got a choice to make, y'all. We've got a choice to either live a life filled with anxiety, filled with worry, and being upset and fretting over everything, or we can make the choice that we're going to live in peace, be content with whatever our situation is. Again, I'm not saying settle, but it's being content knowing that God's going to take care of you. And like he said, that then that peace will come on you, and it's a peace that's greater than anything that we can understand. And if you've ever experienced that, you know exactly what he's talking about. Amen? All right, let's go to the next one. How about this one? And the translation that I read, the New King James Version, says long-suffering. I'm not trying to imply that there's 10 fruit of the Spirit, okay? Long-suffering could probably go under one of the other ones. I believe patience is a more accurate translation, because I believe a fruit of the Spirit that God produces in your life that's part of Christian character is this thing called consistency. And if you look it up in the dictionary, that's what patience means. Patience is not defined as put up with or tolerate. Patience means you stay the same no matter what is going on. And I've been around long enough, been a Christian long enough, and been a pastor long enough to see that there are a large number of Christians that struggle with consistency. A lot of folks are on a roller coaster ride. One day they're up, the next day they're down. The next day they're up, the next way they're down just a little bit more. And it's just they're all over the place. And you know, I'm not saying that I've never been that way, but I am saying that we need to develop this thing called consistency in our lives so that people can count on you and can know that, okay, and let me say this, as a follower of Christ, there comes a point when people ought to be able to a certain degree predict your behavior. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Where if you're on your job or in your family or whatever, somebody ought to be able to, with some level of accuracy, predict what your response is going to be. Because they know, they've been around you and watched you long enough, and they do, by the way, watch us to see what our responses are going to be. So when the poo-poo hits the fan, how do we respond? What are we going to do? And they're watching to see what our response is. And here's why. Not because they're trying to be critical, but folks, really, the bottom line is they're hoping that what we believe is right. And so they're watching to see, does what we believe really, really work? And so consistency is learning to remain constant no matter what may be happening at the moment. And I'm not saying it's easy, because there's going to be times, varied times, where pressure might be in varying degrees, and you just have to make up your mind that you're going to stay the same. Let me show you a scripture from James chapter 1. And it's a scripture that we'd always like to quote, or because we misunderstand it. But James said this, "My brethren and my sistren too, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So let's just establish right up from the get-go, all of us are going to encounter various trials, okay? It's just a fact of life. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that because you gave your heart to Christ, life is going to be just as smooth as it can be. You're never going to have any problems, and you're just going to be waiting until it's time to go home to be with the Lord, and the birds are going to be singing, the flowers are just going to smell better, and that is not, if anybody tells you that, They're not being straight with you. They're not being honest with you. So he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience." That's actually a little bit of a mistranslation. What it actually says, works patience. The trying of your faith works consistency. See, if you want your faith to work and you want to stand in faith in the middle of a fiery trial, you're going to have to be consistent. And again, we all falter, but pick yourself back up, go right back into the battle. Because here's why. "But let consistency have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking," or wanting, one translation says, "nothing." So what this is telling me is hey guys, we're all going to encounter trials, but if we'll make up our minds and we allow the Spirit of God to produce the characteristic of consistency in us, that when that trial happens and you're standing in faith, let consistency work, because when it does, you're going to come out on the other side of that trial perfect and entire, one translation says, wanting or lacking nothing. How many of you would like to get to the place where you don't lack anything? I would. Okay, well, he says that that's what will happen if you remain consistent. Here's the next one, the fruit of kindness. Kindness is really, really simple. It's a visible demonstration of your feelings towards others. It's you wanting to be good to other people. Okay, now this is one that if I struggle with one, this is probably one of the greatest ones I struggle with. And let me tell you why. Because I don't like people to be unfair. Okay, I'll give you an example. I'm never late, but I was running about 5 minutes late this morning. I had to be here at 8 o'clock, and traffic on South Tryon was absolutely a zoo for some reason. Couldn't figure out why, but anyway, so I'm pulling out of my neighborhood, and there's a four-way stop sign there. And I don't know if this bothers you guys, okay, but it bothers me when I pull up and it's very clear that I'm the first one at the four-way stop sign, and I pull up and somebody else pulls up and I wave them on ahead. And they just look at me like I'm a bump in the road, don't say thank you, flip me off, do anything. They just keep right on going. And I'm going, really? You can't just say thank you, wave, nothing? Really? Okay. So that kind of is what started me, you know, as I was leaving home, and then to get in this traffic, and I was just really struggling being, I mean, you know, because part of my thing, and I know y'all don't ever think this way, but part of my thing is, okay, the next time I pull up to this dadgum four-way stop, if somebody's there and I'm tying them, I'm going first. I don't care who gets there first, okay? And you know, so it just, anyway, I struggle with kindness sometimes, trying to be kind to people, even when they don't deserve our kindness, all right? And you know, here's the thing. I'm probably never going to see that person again for the rest of my life, okay? It's more of a test for me than it is for them. Am I going to have a right attitude, the right heart attitude, when I let them go or, you know, I extend kindness to them, okay? And I, in this definition, the last phrase there, it must be cultivated. Pray for your pastor, because I'm trying to cultivate kindness in my life. And I'm usually generally a kind person, but I don't know, just stuff like that. How many of you, it gets on your nerves when you're on 485 or on the interstate and traffic is just crawling along and people race by you in the emergency lane to get to the exit ahead of you? Is there anybody that just burns you up? How many of you love it when the semi kind of eases over into the emergency lane to block it just a little bit? See, I'm glad Larry and I are on the same page where that's concerned, okay? See, that kind of stuff just burns me up a little bit. All right. Well, let me show you what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. We talked about this several weeks ago. This is where the phrase, go the extra mile, comes from, okay? And as I said to you when we were talking about this a few weeks ago, that where this comes from, and the reason Jesus brought this up, is the Roman soldiers, as they occupied Israel, were allowed to, by their own decree, that if a line of soldiers were coming by and the people from town were standing there, and they had their packs and, you know, were carrying all of that weight, then a Roman soldier could grab a citizen from that town and make them carry their load for a mile. And then they could take the load back and find another village person and give their load to them and make them carry it. And Jesus said something that's really counterintuitive. And you got to think what these people are thinking about that are sitting here listening to them. They knew what I just told you. And so when Jesus said this, whoever compels you to go a mile, go with them too, I'm sure that blew a circuit for them. Because just like me and the traffic situation, they're like, I don't want to. I don't want to. But see, what Jesus is telling us is is that it's going to be a decision that we make even when you don't want to. To be good and kind to people is not human nature. And it's got to be something that we allow the Spirit of God to develop in us and to allow it to be an expression of God's love through us. Okay? Now, why is this so important? Because it's really these simple little things that demonstrate the love of God to people. You know, again, that whole thing, that's not a good example because that's more of a test for me. But I'm just saying, you know, what if you're at the mall or someplace and, you know, you let somebody else go in front of you? Or, you know, it's little things like that that we're really displaying the love of God. Let's talk about the next one, the fruit of goodness. The fruit of goodness. Is this just talking about being a good person? No, it's not talking about being a good person, although you need to be a good person. What being the fruit of goodness is really a moral decision to do the right thing. In God's eyes, a good person is not somebody with perfect behavior. In God's eyes, a good person is somebody that does the right thing even when nobody else is looking. Okay? And you and I are faced with decisions like this all day long. The Bible calls this, or in another word for it, is integrity. Being people of integrity. Being a good person is not the act of not sinning. Okay? Because if that was a qualification for being a good person, unfortunately, most of us fail at that every day. I know I have my shortcomings. But the thing that I want you to see is that goodness is really making a decision to do the right thing. And we're going to see in just a moment, and it goes hand in hand with faithfulness, but doing the right thing even though it might hurt. Okay? Let me show you a couple of scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "People with integrity walk safely." Let me translate it. People who do the right thing walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. Okay? So, being a good person, I mentioned this, being a good person means you do what is right even when no one is looking. Even when nobody's watching you. Even when nobody's looking over your shoulder. So, you know, on your job, are you cutting corners maybe sometimes? You know, no big deal. Nobody's really watching. Oh, you're wrong. God's watching. Okay? And so really, it's a hard attitude for us that are we wanting to do the right thing, not because we're trying to please men, but because we're trying and we desire to please God and want to do what He wants us to do. All right? So let's talk about this next one that goes hand in hand with this, and that is the fruit of faithfulness. The fruit of faithfulness. And really, faithfulness is the power to persevere. I can summarize it this way. Faithfulness doesn't quit. Faithfulness doesn't quit. Faithfulness is the practice of holding fast to what you've promised in the face of challenges. Now, let me say it another way. Faithfulness is doing what you said you would do. And this is something that human nature, this is counterintuitive to human nature. If you put your word out there as a Christian, follow through and do what you said you would do. Now here's the thing. Even if it hurts. Why? Because you put your word out there. You know, there's something that I heard taught many, many, many years ago. Sometimes the reason we have, and I know this isn't any of y'all, so this is just a blanket statement, but a lot of times the reason we struggle to believe God's word is because our word is not any good. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so again, that's none of us here tonight, but you know, the truth of the matter is your word your bond? Can somebody count on you if you put your word out there? Look what Psalm 15:4 says this. Those who, and this is who God blesses, honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Matter of fact, this whole psalm, it's just a handful of verses long. It begins with David asking, you know, who is able to go into the house of the Lord? And it's interesting to me that a person of integrity and faithfulness is somebody that God considers to be qualified to enter in and be faithful in the house of the Lord. All right? Then let's talk about the fruit of gentleness, okay? And really what gentleness is not weakness, it's humility, okay? Jesus was probably one of the most gentle people that you know, but he was not a weak man at all. Jesus really, and I love this, Jesus is and was a man's man when he lived on the earth. I mean, think about this, you know, from just a physical standpoint, what did Jesus do for a living besides being Jesus? He was a carpenter, okay? Think about a carpenter and their life 2,100 years ago, okay? When they needed to build something, did they run down to Home Depot and get an air compressor and a circular saw and all of those types of things? No, they did everything by hand. And if they're making something out of wood, I mean, from taking the tree down to skinning it to cutting it up, everything that they had to do, they did it all by hand. And so I want you to think about this for just a moment. You know, I think sometimes when we read the story when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, we have a flea market mentality. In other words, we see a bunch of people sitting at little card tables, okay, and selling macrame stuff and, you know, things that they made and all. No, and that's not what happened at all. And because a five-year-old could walk in and flip over a bunch of card tables. Jesus walked in and flipped over the tables. The tables back then were solid wood, handmade, and were not light. Okay, let me say this to you, okay? And then I'm just describing Jesus from a physical standpoint. But the one of the Gospels says that he made a whip and went in. Now, I would imagine if there was a bunch of people there that were bigger than Jesus, and if Jesus looked like what a lot of our paintings make him look like, where he's about this big around, wears a white rope, and carries a lamb underneath his arm, there's going to be some big dudes that are in there that are going to be able to take care of business. Okay, notice nobody stood up to him. Okay, see, I think about this kind of stuff. Because my Jesus is a man's man, and so we have to get out of our minds what it means to be a gentle person. A gentle person means that you live with a humble humility, a humble attitude, an attitude of humility. So what is an attitude of humility? It's one where you have a mindset that I am no better than anybody else. Okay? In other words, I am a person that lives in I'm a broken person living in a broken world just like everybody else. And even though I'm a Christian, I still, you know, live in this world. I have a flesh and everything else. I have weaknesses that I deal with. And so having a life of humility or having an attitude of humility is understanding that I am just like everybody else in a desperate need for God in my life, just like they do. Okay? And so what we have to do is we have to understand that being a gentle person means that we have this attitude of humility. Let me show you a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says this: when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Wisdom and humility go hand in hand. You're never going to find a truly wise person that knows that they're wise and blows their own horn. You know what I'm saying? All right. Look at this one. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says this: a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Okay? See, true humility and gentleness comes from knowing what it's like to be without the grace of God, and you're thankful that you have the grace of God. Okay? I think a lot of times we Christians are in danger because we forget. And what I mean by that is some of us have been saved so long we forget what it's like to be unsaved and how badly we needed the grace of God. And so we need to retain the attitude that I still need the grace of God every day. All right? So here's the last one, the ninth one, and that is the fruit of self-control. And this is one that kind of sews up all of these together, because self-control is what brings the whole consistent character together. Okay? A person that is that has self-control is somebody that has great strength. All right, let me show you a verse and I'll explain what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, a city that has walls that are falling down, it's vulnerable to attack. The enemy can easily come in and overcome that city. However, somebody that has self-control is strong and well defended against the attacks of the enemy. Okay? So, anybody ever heard of a guy named Jack Welch? Used to be CEO of General Electric. He said this, when asked what qualities to look for when hiring key leaders in his company, he said, I look for people with integrity, intelligence, maturity, and self-control. Because he wanted to know that people that got in positions of leadership in his organization were not prone to failures that come because of a lack of self-control. You need to understand that the enemy does not want you to be able to produce fruit and to become the person that God wants you to be. So he is going to attack areas where you appear to be vulnerable. You know, it's amazing to me, and it's almost, it's seeming like a more than once a week occurrence now, where you see educators who are getting in trouble having sexual relationships with their students. And I mean, it seems like one is happening, or coming to the news rather, every week, it seems like, from somewhere in the country where there's been some teacher, married or not, that has gotten into a sexual relationship with a student. And that, of course, common sense tells you that's a huge no-no. But what happens is there are areas in people's lives that they lack self-control, and they're just like this verse where that's an area of weakness to them. And you need to understand that the enemy is smart enough to exploit you in your area of weaknesses. And what he's going to do is present temptations to you. And so what we have to do is allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives to produce this thing called self-control, so when the temptation is presented, you can resist the temptation. Now, there are things that we can also do as far as accountability is concerned to make sure that that kind of stuff does not happen. As a pastor, I go to great lengths to make sure that I stay accountable to people and that I don't allow myself to get in situations to where I can become vulnerable in areas like that. And so it's all part of maintaining this character, this consistent character, and being a person of self-control. People with self-control can handle the heat and stress of situations and setbacks that happen, because you know that it's just going to mean that you're getting set up for a comeback. All right? A person that has self-control can handle the pressure. Showing self-control is a good way to accumulate trust with other people. If you want people to trust you, be a person of self-control. Learn to demonstrate self-control and people will have confidence in you. Okay, again, it goes hand in hand. Again, these all are intertwined. They work with each other. Okay, self-control touches all of the other fruit and guards us against moral failure. And that's something that any of us are prone to, and we have to be mindful of that. All right, did you get anything out of this? Very practical stuff. I wanted to just share this with you because it was very well received today, and I felt like it would be good to just share with you all. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you have put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and he works in us and with us to produce this Christ-like character. Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to behave like Jesus. We want to think and speak and move like Jesus. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do great things in us to help us have this character, to display all nine of these fruit, Father, and lead it off with love, knowing that you are a God of love. Matter of fact, the Bible says you are love. And so, Father, I just believe that each and every one of us are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that we're all at different places. But, Lord, I thank you that you're working in us. And I love the scripture, Father, that says that you are faithful to complete the work that you began in us. And so, Lord, I believe that we're all growing, we're increasing in fruit. And Lord, I just believe that you're going to use us to affect the lives of other people because of the fruit that you bear through us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say one more thing before I dismiss you, and I meant to say this at the beginning, you need to understand this too. An apple tree never eats its own fruit. The fruit is always for somebody else. So when God is at work in us to develop the fruit of the Spirit, it's never for us. It's always for other people to be able to partake and feed on. Amen?